came. They waited in that upper room for the Holy Spirit to come so that they may be sent out into this world. You see, Jesus knew that if he stayed here in physical form, that he couldn't minister to everyone. It's not possible, is it? If he stayed in physical form, he couldn't be everywhere with everyone. But perhaps if you went to Palestine where he was, you might have 15 seconds a year with him to have a quick word, and then you would have to move on, for there would be somebody else pushing beside you. Christ sent his power, his supernatural, his God-natural power into the world so that you might know that you are chosen, that you are loved, that you can be overcomers in this world. But God said, I take my people and I change them from an Old Testament people, a people that knew the condemnation of the world, and change them into a New Testament people that could overcome what this world would like to lay upon their shoulders, that they would be new, they would be transformed. I wonder if today you know Christ in that way, if you have that power in your life. You see, in Matthew 5, 21 to 22, it says this: you have heard it said that people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Remember what they're saying about brother. That's about we together as a gathered community. You see, how on earth could I be able to do that? I know I've kept the commandment, do not kill. But what Jesus is saying to me, that if I'm angry with someone, if I say that you're a fool, especially amongst those whom I love, I will come under judgment. You see, Christ gives you power through the Holy Spirit to raise you up, to be able to overcome these things. Because he knows that as people, we get angry with one another. We get upset with one another because of the way the world is. But Christ says, I can lift you up. I can give you power. So you no longer have to say these things. You don't have to think these things. You no longer have to destroy these things because of all this anger that you've built up in your life. That is who our God is. He understands who and what you are. It says in Matthew 5, 38 to 42, and this is some of the most provocative teaching given to us by Christ, but the church has so dumbed it down. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. Give the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I don't know if you go along to Bible study, but you need to, because we've been told in church, in our lives, especially about the fact of someone slapping you across the face. I'm going to use Terry as my stooge. Hope you don't mind, Terry. Yes, right. Now, if you know about the time of Palestine, they used to use their left hand for all the unmentionable things. They used to eat with their right, but all the unmentionable things. If there was something mucky to do, they would use their left hand. So if I strike Terry on the right cheek, which hand am I using? The left. So therefore, I'm not unclean because this is what they use their left hand for. But all of a sudden, if you then turn your other cheek, what hand have they got to use? Your right one, haven't you? So they slap that way, which means that then the emphasis has gone from you to them. For they are doing wrong. They're becoming unclean. They have to go through a time, as they thought of those times, of ritual purity, so they would become clean again. We have seen it in God's church. If I slap Terry this way or upset him in some form, I've got the right then to do it that way, because we think that we're doormats, that people can really ride over us. But that's not what Christ is saying. He is saying the person who is striking you shouldn't be in the first place. Turn your other cheek and they slap you with this one. Then the emphasis goes upon them for what they do wrong. They also had this The only thing that they could actually wear, and really people couldn't take it from them for any length of time, was their cloak. They could keep that, even if everything else was taken away from them. Because, of course, again, those people of those times, that if you removed their clothing, they didn't like people who were naked or just wore their loincloth. There was something wrong. And if they were in a court of justice and somebody was suing you because they were suing you in a wrongful way, Christ was saying, well, yeah, let them take your shirt. Why not? But if they took their cloak as well, because they wanted to take everything from you, everything, then that person would end up naked, which means that the person suing you would be in the wrong, because all of a sudden that person is naked. And in a courtroom, that was a terrible thing to see and perceive and be about. And then those who are looking at the justice would go from the individual being sued to the one who is suing them. Why are they suing them? If someone forced you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. In those days, a centurion could say to you, I'd like you to carry my bag for a mile. And if you went any further, if he forces you to say, come back to you, I want you to carry another mile, he would be in trouble with his commanding officer. And that was a no-no. You're better off choosing someone else. What is Jesus Christ saying? He's saying, take that bag 1 mile, then pick it up and carry another mile, because then who is being punished? It's that centurion, because he knows if he gets found out by forcing you to carry the bag further, then he's in trouble with his commanding officer. Turn the tables back to others when they do wrong to you by doing kindness to them. It says in Matthew 5:43-48, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He who causes his sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteousness, on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is raising the game for us. He is saying, love even those who hate you. But he doesn't expect you to do that from your own heart. He's saying, receive my love in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you, my people, would show by your example me. For see, you see, he knows them intimately. He knows who and what they are. He formed them, he created them, and at one time they were perfect in his eyes, and he desires to draw them back. And if you can be his example in this world, and you can show kindness and love to them. For remember, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you are his disciples, you are the only Christ that someone will ever see. And if you're hateful and cruel and destructive and painful, then you bring our God into disrepute, because remember, he died to save your soul. But he gives you power. He gives you power through the power of his Holy Spirit. You see, if he's not welcome, the Holy Spirit, in your life, then you, as God's people, will be prone to shrinkage in deeds, activity, and development, and purpose, and vision, and life. Without his life-giving waters, you will wither and shrink. Without his fire, you will never shine. You know, people ask me, how do they know that they have faith? I ask them, show me your works. Works is another word that the church has poured scorn across. But it says in God's word that if we do not have works, then our faith is dead. How do people know that you are Christian? Then what are your works? You describe something. You say it's going to happen next week, the fact that you're going to do a collection for those who have probably less than you. There are your works. There shows your kindness. For what will it gain you? that if you say to somebody who has nothing, who has no food, go forward, brother, and be fed and be in the warm, if you aren't in action within this world. For this is what our Lord did. This is what Christ did amongst us. Are you Christ-like in who and what you are? Do you desire to have your life transformed? It says in God's word in James, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister, that's you and us in the church, is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith but what I do. How do people know that who and what you are? You as a church, you as an individual, do you have that faith that you can even bless those who would do you harm because you know what Christ has done and what harm that you would do to him? I wonder what gospel that you have in your life. 2014, this is a new year. It'll bring what it'll bring, but where do you stand? Here this morning, have you been born again? Well, none of you are regenerate. That's terrible then, isn't it? Do you want to be born again? Do you want to be transformed? Perhaps you've been seduced by the world and you've got involved in things that you shouldn't do, and that happens to us all. There's no shame in that. Shame if you don't do anything about it. Christ will give you the power. Terry read a poem to us about knocking, seeking, searching out Christ. Do you want that in your life today? To be overcomers? To be transformed? To have a new life because you can't stand the life that you got? That Christ can change who and what you are and you can be provided with power. To be provided with power. Do you want that power? Not to lord it over people, but then to love yourself so that you are able to love others as Christ has loved you. Do you desire that? Doesn't matter how young or old you are, life can be transformed by Christ in your life through the power of his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray for those who are gathered here this morning, dear Lord, that perhaps there's people here who've never trusted you, never felt your conviction, and if you're feeling uncomfortable this morning or your heart is beating a little bit faster than it should, perhaps you're feeling a bit hot and sweaty, that's the action of the Spirit in your life. And he's saying, let me in so I might transform your life. Perhaps some of you have been walking with Christ for a while, but you've fallen away. You know, Christ's saying, come back to me. Didn't he look to see? Didn't God the Father look to see his son to come back over the hill? And then what did he do? He didn't wait with his foot tapping and to condemn. He ran to him and put a cloak upon his back and put a ring upon his finger. That's how God desires to bless you. Do you want to be blessed by the Lord this morning? For he desires to bless you so much. Spend a few moments with the Lord. Allow him to minister to your life. Come before him. We're about to share in the bread and the wine. Allow him to minister to you, to transform your life. Have no longer any guilt, but grasp the Lord and allow his forgiveness in your life, so that you can partake in this bread and this wine without any condemnation, without any conviction. For the Lord desires to bless you. He came to save you, not cast you away. Spend a few moments of quiet with him then.